Well, hi, everyone. I want to begin today by thanking the many of you who took a step toward loving mercy last weekend and supported some prisoners or families of prisoners. You know, we had about 200 children needing gifts at the beginning of last weekend, and every one of them was adopted almost immediately for Christmas. And we had massive waiting lists of people wanting more kids, and we've encouraged those of you who are waiting to donate money directly to Angel Tree, since there are other states in the exact same boat as Pennsylvania was before Grace stepped in and stepped up, and a couple thousand dollars was given toward that end. And I just want to say, I love this church. I love all of you guys for so many different reasons, and this is one of them, man. When there is a need presented, you guys respond with this compassion and grace of Jesus to the point of overflowing. I mean, I was chuckling this week thinking about when JT, our invest lead, called Angel Tree the first time and asked them how many kids were left in Pennsylvania. Now, keep in mind, usually churches adopt about 15 or 20 kids, and they told him that there were several hundred children left, and he immediately said without hesitation, "We'll take all of them." And JT said that there was this unusually long and awkward silence on the other end of the phone as they were processing that information. But, you know, those kids were cared for in a matter of minutes last weekend. And so good job, everyone. I'm just so proud to be a part of a church like this. You guys are amazing, and you always step up when it's time to show mercy. So speaking of mercy, that was the second of three commands that emerge out of this verse that we've been wrestling with for a few weeks, Micah 6:8, where Micah gives us these three requirements for walking with God. And so the first week we looked at what it means to walk humbly, and then last week to love mercy. And if you missed either of those, you can catch up on the sermon page at our website. But we've been going a little bit out of order, but let me read you the verse from Micah 6:8 as we get into this third one today. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so as you can see, this is not a verse that you can just sit back and say, oh, isn't that nice, and then move on with your life. You have to do something with this passage, which is why we've called this series the 6-8 Assignment. And I've been challenging you all month to find your chair, open your mind and your heart to God, and ask him, what's my assignment? God, what do you want me to stop complaining about and start doing something about? And so today we're going to look at that command from this passage that says, act justly. Now, biblical justice is an interesting concept, and at first glance, it might seem like it's the opposite of mercy, which we talked about last week, but it's not. As Tim Keller points out in his book, Generous Justice, the Hebrew term for mercy is hesed, which, as we said last week, is God's unconditional grace and compassion. The word for justice, on the other hand, is the Hebrew term mishpat, and in Micah 6:8, mishpat focuses on action, while hesed has to do with the attitude or motive behind the action. And so to walk with God, we must do justice out of an attitude of merciful love. And the most basic meaning for this word mishpat is to treat people equitably, which means anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty, but it also means that people should be given their rights. And so we read in Proverbs 31:9, for example, defend the rights or the mishpat of the poor and needy. The idea is giving people what they are due, whether that means punishment or protection or care. And so when you look at every place this word is used in the Old Testament, several classes of people continually come up over and over again. Mishpat describes taking up the care and the cause of people like widows and orphans and immigrants and the poor, those who have been called the quartet of the vulnerable. And we would add to this list today groups like the homeless, the elderly, single parents, those who are physically or mentally disabled, and people in slavery, modern slavery. These are the most vulnerable in our society. And so as I read through the justice text in the Bible, I also notice another subtle difference between justice and mercy. Justice seems to be about systems, and mercy seems to be about individuals. And so it's important to seek justice when it comes to infrastructure and unjust societal constructs, or the ways that entire groups of people are being mistreated, like racism or sexism. And so that's the systems side. But then mercy is extended to the vulnerable whenever possible, or the repentant individuals who are struggling within those systems. Cornel West says it like this: justice is what mercy looks like in public. And justice just flows from the very character of God. Look at these passages from the Psalms. Psalm 33:5 says, "He, the Lord, loves righteousness and justice." Psalm 97:2, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Psalm 106:3 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Now, notice the connection between justice and righteousness. And so we're going to use a simple working definition today of justice that says justice is making wrong things right. And so injustice is always about inequity. And justice always addresses these disparities, disparities of treatment, disparity of choices, disparity of opportunities that exist between people. I went to Haiti with a team about a year after the earthquakes hit. We were in a little missionary airplane in Florida. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of these, but your luggage is not underneath the plane. It's actually strapped up right there next to you in the cabin. It's kind of freaky. And so on this flight, our pilot came back, very small flight, and he greeted us personally. There were no stewards or stewardesses, but once we got to cruising altitude, he told us that the co-pilot would come back with a box of donuts and a jug of orange juice, and anyone could kind of help themselves to the treats. A little different than we're used to. But then before we took off, the pilot did something that was almost as alarming as it was comforting. He prayed. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched a pilot pray for the flight. I mean, I'm glad he did it because it fit my theology, but it was still a little unsettling because in my heart I'm thinking, you know, between the skill of you, the pilot, and the sturdiness of this aircraft, I'm hoping that God doesn't have to come through on this one. I mean, I hope there's no divine intervention required on this flight, okay? Anyway, one of the cool things about being on a little flight like that is that the pilot can take some liberties. And so on that flight, the pilot actually invited me to come up and sit in the cockpit. And it was because I was a pastor, which is also a little disturbing. But anyway, on this particular flight, we had to make a couple of different stops to drop off supplies at some of the different islands. And so we're flying over the Caribbean and either landing at or looking down on all of these beautiful islands. We're low enough that we could actually see some of the incredible resorts and the beautiful white beaches of the Bahamas and then the ritzy resorts at Turks and Caicos when we flew over that island. And then we flew over the breathtaking destruction of Haiti. People in cardboard huts with little pieces of tin over their head for protection from the elements. And this disparity between the islands was arresting. And I wondered for a moment, what does God think when he sees this disparity? What does God's justice demand when there's such excess on the one side and such need on the other? And listen, I'm not here to pull a guilt trip or somehow apologize for wealth. That's not the point. The point is that as Christians, we have to consider the disparity and we have to consider our responsibility to act justly. What does God's justice require? And listen, most of the injustices in the world are not our fault. But that doesn't mean that they're not our responsibility. We're called to make wrong things right. And so just consider the disparities. Over 1 billion people live in extreme poverty, that is living on less than $1 a day. Yet 5 times enough food is available in the world to feed the world. 33 million people are infected with the HIV/AIDS virus, 25 million alone in Africa. 750 million people lack access to clean drinking water, and tens of thousands of people die every day because they have inadequate or contaminated water supplies. Some 56 million babies have been killed in the United States through abortion since Roe versus Wade in 1973. 30 million people are in slavery in the world right now, either through forced labor or human trafficking. Listen, if all of those people, 30 million, stood in a line and held hands, they would circle the globe. And when there are injustices like this, it grieves the heart of God. Remember, he loves justice. He works for justice. Justice is part of his character. And so we know it's important to God, but why should it be important to us? I mean, have you ever wondered why God doesn't do something about all this? Well, Gary Haugen says, God has a plan to help bring justice into the world, and his plan is us. And so today I want to talk about two reasons that we should care about biblical justice. And the first is just a repeat of something that we talked about last week, and so I won't spend much time on it. But first, every human being has equal value before God, and they must be treated as such. I mean, last week it was a motivation to treat people with mercy, and today to treat them justly as equals. We must make a commitment that says, I will never treat another person as if they have less worth than me. I mean, there are certain people that I don't agree with how they believe, some that I don't agree with how they behave, but that aside, every single human being in all the world is made in the image of God. We all reflect our Creator. We are all image bearers of divinity, and we are called to treat people equitably, especially the vulnerable. The mishpat, or the justness of a society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats the vulnerable. Any neglect shown to the needs of the neediest among us is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. Campbell Roberts said it this way, said that the true measure of justice is how the most vulnerable members of the community live. Job, in the Old Testament, a great man of God, he describes it this way in chapter 31, verses 16 through 19. He says, if I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let it be broken off at the joint. I mean, listen to his passion for justice, for the vulnerable. Notice he talks about his responsibility before God, both at the personal level and at the systemic level. He talks about sharing his bread, and he also talks about appearing in court to defend the fatherless. Mercy and justice, and every human being has value. And when you look at your own life, and simply because of the accident of where we were born, guys, we were given all the advantages of education and money and work. And we ask, what responsibility do we have for someone who is given none of those things? What would justice require of me? When I was flying over Haiti, that the easy thing to do would be to say, well, we'll just let the Red Cross handle it. Or to say, Haiti's a broken, corrupt society anyway, and no amount of money is going to make a difference. I mean, I could choose to ignore it. I could choose to let our church ignore it, but we can't because justice doesn't allow it. 1 John 3 says, if anybody has material possessions and sees someone in need but does nothing about it, how can the love of God be in that person? What's this saying? Everyone has equal value before God and deserves to be treated that way. Well, there's a second reason to care about biblical justice, and it's this, that we are agents of the kingdom of God. We can't understand the concept of justice until we understand the kingdom of God. You see, biblical justice is not just about lobbying governments in war-torn countries or freeing girls from brothels or bringing evil people to account. It's about the assignment that Jesus continually gave to his followers, including us, about the coming of the kingdom of God, a revolution that would transform the world. Rich Stearns wrote about this in his book called Unfinished. I'd encourage you to check it out, and I'm going to use some of his material as a jumping off point here from this point forward. But the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is mentioned some 135 times in the Gospels, mostly by Jesus. In fact, he talks so much about the kingdom that we might even conclude that he was obsessed with the idea. Jesus' first words in the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, are these words. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. When Luke records the very first act of Jesus' public ministry in chapter 4 of Luke, he goes into the synagogue and he stands up and he opens the scroll and he reads this passage about justice from Isaiah 61. It's in Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he sat down and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying, hey guys, Isaiah, he was talking about me. That prophecy I just read, it's about me. And so Jesus announced and he proclaimed this new kingdom that had arrived, one that would bring justice and healing and shalom to the poor and hope to the broken and to the prisoners and to the outcasts. And Christ's kingdom, guys, was not about lands and thrones and power, but about a new way for God's people to live under God's authority. And I want you to think for a moment about what life would be like on this earth if God were the ruler. What would change in our world if God were truly in charge? That's the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in. And now it's not going to be complete until the second coming of Christ, but you and I are agents of that kingdom right now. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's next? On earth as it is in heaven. We're saying, bring up there, down here, the kingdom of God, may it come to us. Jesus said, as the Father sent me now, and so I'm sending you now, go and be kingdom bringers. Well, what does that look like? I know it's a long ways off, but the kingdom of God coming might look something like when spring pops up around Erie, PA after a long and dark winter. You know, the spring, when the snow and the ice begin to melt and retreat, water begins to flow again in the streams, new life starts bursting forth everywhere, the gray and the brown landscape starts turning to green and yellow, fruit starts to appear on the trees and the vines, the sun's rays shine again, almost to the point it hurts your eyes, flowers bloom, the honeybees buzz, and goodness returns to our world. That's what the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom should feel like to this dark world. And we are agents of this kingdom. Christians are sent to the cold places, to all the broken and ragged places, to the edges of our world, not just to complain about all the bad news, and not just to talk about the good news, not just to blog about it or to put Facebook posts about the good news, but to actually be the good news by bringing justice to the world. We would be like a healing balm on those open sores of our society, the poverty, the disease, the hunger, the injustice, the exploitation, to the marginalized and the excluded and the discarded. You know, part of our role as agents of this new kingdom is to come alongside the struggling, to fight on behalf of the mistreated, to bring hope to the hopeless, to remind all of them that hope is possible, that forgiveness and reconciliation is possible through Jesus, our leader and king. And imagine as Christians if we understood our role to be not just dads and moms, not just students at school, not just businesswomen or shop workers or teachers or counselors. What if we understood that Jesus wanted us to understand, that God wanted us to understand through Micah 6:8, that we are justice bringers, and that part of our calling and our passion must be to go into the world and go about our regular days restoring and repairing and rebuilding and redeeming every dimension of human society, law and medicine and academia and the arts and businesses and trades, that we are like the bursting of spring after a dark winter. Justice, you see, is about restoring the world to the way things should be versus the way things are, dealing with the disparity between the haves and the have-nots. And so to act justly, as Micah says, means sometimes going to places where the fabric of God's peace has been broken down, where the weaker members of societies are falling through the fabric, and to repair that. That's the breathtaking 6-8 assignment that was echoed and fleshed out by Jesus. And if we keep our money and our time and our power to ourselves and for ourselves, instead of sending them on into the lives of those who desperately need them, we might be agents of our own kingdom. We might be agents of this world's kingdom, but we won't be the bringers of the kingdom like Jesus imagined it. Doing justice, then, it requires this constant, sustained reflection. You all know what AAA is, right? The American Automobile Association. They keep you on the road. They keep you moving in the right direction. Roadside assistance, maps, travel planning, services to keep you moving. Well, I know it's cheesy, but I hope you'll remember it. I'm going to give it to you here. These are three A's, AAA, that is going to move you toward justice. How to go from doing nothing or very little to doing something in the realm of justice, because this is a big vision that Jesus gave us and that Micah painted for us. The first A is to understand that justice is hindered by apathy. Apathy simply means without feeling. There's so many people that struggle with this and suffer from this. There's actually a thing called bystander apathy, or the bystander effect. NBC News performed an experiment where they pretended to abduct a little girl right in public in front of a bunch of people with everyone watching. And so this creepy guy would just go up and grab this little girl off the street and drag her down the sidewalk toward his car. And she would scream things like, "Let go, you're not my dad, somebody help me." And person after person would just watch it happen and walk right on by, assuming someone else would do something about it. It was shocking how few people did anything. The bystander effect is explained by what social psychologists call diffusion of responsibility. And that is, in a large group of people, people feel like their individual responsibility to intervene is lessened because that responsibility is shared by all the other onlookers. And listen, this can happen when we start hearing about big issues like I'm mentioning, poverty and homelessness and modern day slavery. We just assume that someone else is going to do something about that. But this mindset completely ignores God's heart for justice. As Christians, apathy isn't an option. And one of the greatest antidotes for apathy is awareness, which is our second A. Justice, you see, is fueled by awareness. We live in a world where large and small injustices is just standard operating procedure, and we can become numb to all of it. But God says, you be an agent of justice. You be passionate about justice. Well, how does that happen? Well, we can start to notice. We can read. We can know what's going on in the world. We can pay attention to countries and corporations and how they behave. We can pay attention when people are getting ignored. We can sit down with someone who has the system working against them and listen to their story. You see, it's interesting, when the whole Syrian refugee crisis started making the news, I decided to go in search of some information from those who have boots on the ground with these refugees. I actually found an article by somebody I knew years ago who's now literally walking with these refugees and living with them and loving them as best he can in the name of Christ. And his account of the crisis and the people involved and their mindset and their hopes and their fears and the injustices that have plagued them, it started to deeply affect my heart for their plight. And so often people only read the things that support their biases, but we need to be aware of what's actually happening. Today at Grace, we've included a menu of sorts on the back of your bulletin. And it's been there throughout the series, but it includes just a variety of ideas for compassion and justice ministries and solutions to some of the problems in our world. And that's a beginning of an attempt at awareness. And so justice is hindered by apathy. It's fueled by awareness. And the third A is this: justice is accomplished by action. Awareness is a good step, but it can't end there. Awareness has to result in action of some kind. And I know it's overwhelming. I feel it too. But we have to shake out of our bystander apathy and say, you know what? I can't correct all the injustices in the world, but I can do something. Stand up for the kid in the cafeteria who's being mistreated. Pray and ask God to help you treat others with equal worth. Sponsor a kid at our school in Haiti. Stand up for that person that you know can't stand up for themselves. There are times when we see a person or a situation and our heart is moved. But one of the mistakes that we make is to confuse sympathy with compassion. We think that if we feel a certain way, well, then we've done our part. But it can't stop there. We need to feel something and then do something about it. And so I ask again, what's your assignment? Reject apathy, seek awareness, and take action. Now, let me give you some encouragement as I wrap up here, because sometimes stuff like this can feel really depressing. I want to remind us that there's progress being made in the world. Richard Stearns talks about this. Did you know that in the last 20 years, more people have escaped extreme poverty than in any time in human history? Did you know that the number of child deaths before the age of 5 is down 40% from 15 years ago? The number of maternal deaths in childbirth is down 50% in the last 15 years. When it comes to access to clean water, in the last 20 years, 2 billion people have gained access. That means that there's only about 750 million to go that don't have reasonable access to water. Do you know that literacy rates since 1970 in the world have gone from 43% to 84%? This is breathtaking progress in the issues of mercy and justice in our world. Right now, it's happening on our watch. And so when people move to action, I want to remind you that there are results. There are a number of people that I'm reading that are suggesting that we can end extreme poverty in the world in our lifetime. So it's always good to know that when you move from apathy to action, that you can actually make a difference. To wrap us up today, there's an issue that we want to shine some light on as we conclude this series. And I want you to see another story from another one of our amazing Grace Church members, Carolyn Eller. Last week you got to hear from Ricky, and this week it's Carolyn. She got involved in one of the leading justice issues of our day, the issue of modern-day slavery and human trafficking. As I've learned more about this, it's a staggering example of injustice in our world. And if we're going to be about the business of making wrong things right and ushering in this new kingdom of God, it's an issue that Christians can't ignore. So I can't wait for you to hear Carolyn's story and to increase your awareness and the opportunity to act justly. Well, hey, everyone. I'm here with Carolyn Eller. Welcome. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
Carolyn's been coming to Grace for about 6 years now, has served in some marketing roles along the way, and then our site pastor team. And then ultimately, you got called away on a big assignment from God. So can you tell us a little bit about that calling from God, how that all came down with A21?
Yeah, so I was working in communications since I graduated from school. And I was working for a local nonprofit, and I really felt like I was using my gifts and abilities to serve there, but I just had this desire to do something greater than myself. And at the same time, I kind of had this longtime dream of moving abroad. It was really during that season of reflection about what God had for me next that I started to learn more about the reality of modern day slavery. And the more I became educated, the more I knew that it was something that I felt passionate about and I wanted to take action. So I just remember praying and asking God, like, you know, this stirs me up inside. What do you want me to do about that? And so I began exploring some opportunities with anti-human trafficking organizations. And I knew about the work of A21, found out that they accepted international volunteers, and I applied for the role. I found out that I was invited to move to Europe to volunteer for the organization. And so that's kind of where my journey started, and I ended up living in Thessaloniki, Greece, and in Sofia, Bulgaria, with the intention of serving in a communications capacity and kind of doing some awareness events and things like that. And God actually really surprised me by some of the things that he asked me to do, which I felt very unqualified for, working directly with survivors of human trafficking to a pretty large extent too.
Wow. So you said earlier that there was something that stirred you up about this cause. Slavery, human trafficking, this has kind of like come to the awareness of the world in the last number of years or whatever. And even I'm learning more about this, you know, day by day it seems like this incredible evil that's in our world. Yeah. What drew you to, what stirred you up about that cause?
Yeah, so the more I became educated about the enormity of the problem, the more I just felt responsible that I had to do something about it. And when it comes to an issue like human trafficking, I really feel like this is a spiritual warfare battle that we're fighting. And so as Christ followers, I really feel like we're called to press close into that instead of walk away from it. And so the more I found myself kind of pressing into it, the more God was convicting me that I had a role to play. And our European director at A21 once said something that has always stuck with me, which is that freedom and slavery have something in common, and both of them are undeserved. Wow. And I came to realize that this freedom that I have is a gift, and that I could actually use it to fight for those who don't have it. And I just believe that every victim has intrinsic value and purpose and potential, and that they are worth the fight.
Wow. Yeah, it's amazing sometimes what awareness will do. When you become aware of something, then all of a sudden there's this responsibility that goes with it.
Yeah.
And we're talking a little bit about that today, about the importance of just awareness of some justice issues in the world. Mm-hmm. So for those who might not be aware, can you shed a little light on some of the scope and horrors of human trafficking?
Yeah. So human trafficking is the fastest growing crime today, and it affects every single nation across the globe, even here in our community. Even though we might not know that it's happening right here, it is. And the statistics are completely overwhelming. Over 30 million people are estimated to be enslaved today, and that's victims of forced labor and sex trafficking. And it's estimated that every 30 seconds, another person becomes a victim of human trafficking. And to put that into some perspective, on this earth today, there are more slaves than at any other point in human history. So just to kind of talk about some of the horrors, I would say that it's the unthinkable circumstances that victims are forced into. You know, when we're talking about forced labor, we're talking horrible working conditions, being forced to work inhumane hours on little to no food or water with little to no pay at all. And when we're talking about sex slavery, which is what the A21 campaign focuses on, although not exclusively, I worked mostly with survivors of sex trafficking, and they undergo periods of intense deception, physical abuse, and emotional turmoil that's just really hard to recover from. And these victims they're not only stripped of their paperwork that allows them to, you know, exist as a citizen, but they're stripped of all of their dignity as well. And their value becomes determined not by who they are as a person, but by how much they can work. And some of the girls that we worked with were forced to serve as many as 40 clients every day. And so her value becomes determined by how much work she can do in a day. And, you know, traffickers today are becoming more and more like these master con artists. And that's what's so scary, is just the deception of it all. And specifically in Eastern Europe, where I was working, these traffickers would just come in and prey on the most vulnerable communities and promise these girls that there were job opportunities to be had and that those jobs could turn into a better life, when in reality, they were going to be forced into prostitution or slave labor. And the reality is only 1-2% of all victims will ever be rescued.
Wow, unbelievable. You know, we're one of the things that we're exploring today is this idea that justice is just about, you know, making wrong things right. Mm. You know, it's taking the initiative, and when you see something wrong happening, working to make it right. Do you have any examples or stories about when you saw that happen?
Yeah, so I witnessed a lot of victories, and every time we saw a new girl in our aftercare shelter who'd been rescued, that was a victory. When I was living in Bulgaria, where they have an incredibly corrupt justice system, we witnessed our very first win in the courtroom, and a trafficker was put behind bars. So I have so many of those stories, but there's one particularly great story of a survivor that I actually had the opportunity to live with in Greece. And she was trafficked from Eastern Europe for many, many years until she was rescued by A21. And as she walked through that process of restoration and healing, I really believe that healing could take place when she realized to her core that she was valued and loved, and that she was worth being fought for, and that the God that was inside of her was greater than any injustice that had ever occurred to her in her past. And today she's wrapping up her first semester of school. She is attending a Christian university that A21 is helping her pay for. And she is desiring to go into the psychology field where she feels called to partner with organizations who are fighting human trafficking and poverty and abuse.
That's awesome. So there may be people who are watching this who are like stirred up and going, okay, that cause, that issue is something that makes my heart beat fast.
Yeah.
How would you encourage people to take next steps? What would you encourage them to do with that?
Yeah, well, two things. The first is be willing. Don't let insecurity hold you back. God can only use you if you show up. And if God's put it on your heart to stand up for the cause of justice, then He's going to equip you for whatever calling that is. And the second thing would be that small wins are still wins. And the statistics about human trafficking are incredibly overwhelming. And I think that the enemy would love nothing more than to paralyze us by that, and for us to be so overwhelmed that we simply don't do anything. But at A21, I really learned that it starts with the one. And if we could see one life rescued or one life restored, then it was worth it completely. And you know, we can't change the issue of human trafficking overnight. We can't really do anything about any of the world's greatest injustices overnight, but we all can do something, and that one thing is gonna make a huge difference. So specifically when it comes to the issue of human trafficking, there are a few practical things that you can do. One would be a conscientious shopper. Know where the food you buy comes from and the clothes you buy, and make sure that in that supply chain, there's no issues of slavery. And the other huge thing would be to pray. Pray for favor for the organizations that are fighting human trafficking, and pray for courage and boldness for those victims who are enslaved, that they would try to make an escape and get out of it.
That's awesome. Carolyn, thank you so much for sharing your story with us and
thank you.
Challenging us with these issues of justice. We appreciate you.
Thank you.